Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we explore scripture and delve into the Word of God.
Matthew chapter 28, reading from verses 16. We're going to read about the Great Commission. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them like we've seen today,'" hallelujah, "'in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded.'" And I love this final verse, "'And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" If any church has taken this Great Commission seriously, it is Watoto Church. You guys model what it is to be Christ-centered, to care for community, to go and make disciples of all nations. And I honor the impact that you have made. It is truly inspiring for me and my wife and our young children to see the work of this local church. But how many of you know to fulfill the Great Commission, you need the Holy Spirit? You can only go so far on your own way. And you might be gifted and you might be talented, but you need the wind of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." You don't build a church like this with good strategy and good ideas and some good leadership TED Talks. This has the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing through this church in Jesus' name. And when Jesus gives this Great Commission, he is giving authority that is on him. He is giving it to his disciples, and he is making the mission very clear. You see, that's what I think purpose is. Purpose is authority for the mission. And when you begin to get a glimpse of your purpose, you begin to walk differently. You put your shoulders back, your head back, and you begin to walk differently. You begin to talk differently. Why? Because you are walking with purpose. We have seen your choir. They talk and walk with purpose. When we've been to your villages, we've seen young people and mothers walking with a purpose. Why? Because the authority has been given to them. But some people get a little bit confused when it comes to purpose. Some people think purpose is a specific location at a specific time. And if I'm not there, then I've missed out on my purpose. And sometimes some people become very overly spiritual about purpose and think, "God, what do you want me to do? Where do I need to be? And when do I need to be there?" I really believe that purpose is ultimately an understanding of the authority that God has given you and the direction to which he has sent you in. God has given you an authority and he's given you a direction and God has sent you there. And for me and Abs, our purpose right now is to serve the people in a city called Leeds in the north of England. That is the direction that God has sent us in. And we believe God has given us an authority for that commission. And the good thing about our church is called North Church because we are in the north of England. And the more north you get in England, the holier you become. Andrew used to be from down south, the UK director. They are very unholy at the south of England. But as you get higher and higher and higher, you get holier. He has just moved to the top of Scotland, okay? Which is, you can't get any higher. He is searching for that holiness. But our purpose right now is in that city. That is the direction that God has sent us in. But it's funny, us being pastors, because I never set out to be a pastor. It wasn't really part of my career path. Okay, you know, when you go to, in UK schools, we have careers advice and they advise you on what you could do with your life. And they put some things into a computer and it comes out and you should be this. And mine was involved in sport because I love sport and I actually wanted to be a professional footballer. And I think I was good enough, but nobody saw my gifting. I personally think I could have made it to the top, but nobody really recognized it fully. Do you understand, Pastor Julius, when I say everyone thinks they're the best player when they're really not? But my parents were pastors. My parents pastored the church for decades. And so when I was a young kid, I would turn up with my mum and dad early. My mum and dad opened up and locked up. Okay, they did everything. They were the first there. They were the last to leave. And so I was like, that is the last thing I want to do with my life. I do not want to be a pastor. I'll do any other job, but that, why would I want to do that? It seems like a lot of hard work. Sometimes there's pressure, and sometimes people are a bit mean and unkind, and there's a lot of demand, and I was like, okay, I won't do that, but I would always be in church. And then when I was 8 years old, I had a job to do, because we used to, in our services, have something which was called overhead projectors. Okay, if you were at church in the 1980s, anybody of you, or the 1990s, you will know what this was. It was like a little machine, and it had a reflective light, and you would put this plastic acetate on the screen, and it would project it onto the screen so people could sing songs. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, we're the old people in here. You just don't want to admit it. Come on, I know, I can see. And when I was 8 years old, I was given the job of being in charge of the overhead projector. Took it very seriously. It's a very serious job. Nothing like this technical stuff now with these screens where the guys just go next and, you know, next. And no, you guys are doing an amazing, amazing, amazing job. But we had a proper job. And I just had to put the words up without anyone seeing our fingers, because that was the art to it. And what I used to love was when they'd say what songs, and you have to find your songs. Now, a special day came when they didn't want just one overhead projector, but they put one on the other side. And I gave myself the title, Chief Executive of the Overhead Projection Audiovisual Global Ministry. Okay? I gave myself that title. I put a bishop in front of it, but they removed that bishop title. I was 8. I made a little badge. I took my role very seriously, especially, and I used to love it when a worship leader would put in a song that wasn't on the set list. Because then it was a race between me on the right and them on the left as to who would get it up on the screen first. And I always made sure I won. And I'd tell everyone, you can look at my screen. I was 8 and 9 and 10, and I just got involved. I did what I could do. I served. Sometimes I wanted to, sometimes I didn't want to, but I used my life to take responsibility. And what was interesting was over years and years and years, as we took more responsibility, me and my wife accidentally found ourselves leading a church. Who's tricked us into this? But now we're too far in, we can't get out. We're blessed, we enjoy it, we love what we do. It's an absolute joy. What I'm trying to help us understand is sometimes you don't make all those plans. The Bible says you take a step and God will fulfill the plans that he has for you. Just keep taking the step, and the next step. And so that was the purpose, but actually the purpose became clearer and my authority began to grow and my mission became a little bit clearer. And the Bible encouraged me because it is full of people that God chose to use who often didn't want to be used. God actually worked through lives who didn't believe they were gifted for what they were called to do. God worked through people who had failed significantly, had lots of mistakes and lots of issues, and yet God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. I can do exceedingly abundantly great things than you ever ask or think or imagine. God uses those people. And the good thing about that is then you are fully reliant on the strength of God rather than the success of you. If you keep building life based on the success of you, you're only going to get so far. But if you can build life on the strength of God, you watch what he can do. And in this understanding of purpose, I want to take us somewhere in scripture today. Because there is a man listening to this great commission. He's one of the disciples. His name is Peter. And he's hearing Jesus say these words of what is going to happen, of what the purpose is. But I want to talk about the purpose that is in Peter, because the purpose that is in Peter cannot be detached from the person of Jesus. The purposes of Jesus cannot be detached from the person of Jesus. Our faith gets into trouble when we are full of purpose, but we have no relationship with the person. When our churches are busy and active and we're doing this, this, and this, but we have no intimacy or time for the person of Jesus. May we not just be like Martha, who's busy making preparations all day, but may we also be like Mary, as well as Martha, who has time to sit at the feet and acknowledge the presence of Jesus. And I know you're in a theme, you're spirit-led, you're spirit-empowered. That doesn't just happen by accident. That happens by intentional desires and times to encounter the person of Jesus. See, in John chapter 21, I'm just going to sit in this passage, these few verses, for the time that I have left with you today. In John 21, a little bit of context, Jesus has died. He's then rose again. Hallelujah. He's about to ascend into heaven, but a week after he has risen again, he appears to his disciples, and his disciples have gone fishing. They've caught nothing. And so Jesus says, hey, you need to cast your nets on the opposite side and see what happens. And so let's pick that up in verse 7. It says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, jumped off into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. But when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And then Jesus said to them, look at these few words. Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. For very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you got dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Isn't it interesting? The first two words when Jesus calls Peter out of the boat are what? Follow me, to be a disciple. And his last two words before he ascends into heaven that we find in scripture are the same. Follow me. Jesus is speaking to Peter in this moment. And I want to ask you a question here. Have you ever had to have a really awkward conversation? Maybe not in Uganda. Awkward conversations are awkward because they are awkward. Nobody enjoys having an awkward conversation, but this is one of those conversations. Peter is Jesus's friend. He's his disciple. He's been on his team for 3 years, but a week ago, he is denied even knowing him. A week ago, he's like, I'm not part of this team. A week ago, he has distanced himself from his relationship with Jesus and has deserted him at the worst of times. To be honest, if I was Jesus, which I'm not, just in case there was any confusion in the room, if I was Jesus, I would have just left it. I'd have just leave. Let's just leave it. Peter, what happened a week ago? Let's just ignore it. I know you're the talk of the town. I know everyone's talking about it. I know you're going to have to face that for thousands of years to come. I know people are going to remember you. You're the man who denied Christ. You're the man who sank in the water. You're the man who chopped off the ear, and you're the man who swore. But let's just ignore that for the moment. I would have done what we sometimes call in the United Kingdom, if you have this phrase, we lift up the carpet and we sweep it under. Let's just sweep it under the carpet. I'm going to heaven soon, Peter. Let's just ignore it. But Jesus is on it. Jesus couldn't leave the elephant in the room. He couldn't leave it how it was. Why? I think it's simple. Because he loved Peter. He loved Peter so much that he was prepared to have a conversation that nobody really wanted to have. And I encourage you, if you love someone enough, you will have the conversations that need to be had. If you love them enough, you will talk to them openly and honestly in what needs to be shared, because Jesus also knew something. He knew that Peter would be pivotal in the birth of the early church. What has Jesus already said to him? You are not Simon, you are Peter. And on this rock, on your life, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus knew that 2,026 years later, after this moment, that what Peter did in the birth of the early church would still have an impact here in Kampala, Uganda today. Praise God for the church. And Jesus knew that Peter would be pivotal, but the problem was there was too much baggage on Peter to be left on Peter. There was too much shame, too much disappointment, too much guilt, too much regret to be left on him. And Jesus is almost saying, if you're going to fulfill the purpose of the Great Commission, you're going to have to get rid of some of the baggage that you're carrying. If you're going to fulfill that, you're going to have to let go of some of this. If the purpose is going to be fulfilled, Jesus needs to do some work. And let's be honest, Jesus needs to do work on all of us. Because I know we look at Peter and point at Peter. Let's be honest, we're all the same. We've all denied at times. We've all made mistakes at times. We've all carried things at times that we shouldn't be carrying. And even now, on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, it's so easy to pick up stuff that we end up carrying. We pick up baggage and we pick up stuff and we're doing our best to fulfill the purpose of Christ and we love him. But if we can be honest in here today, how many of you would agree with me when we say we all carry stuff? And your future and Peter's future was too impactful. It was too powerful. It was too significant to let that define Peter of who he was going to become moving forward. The future ahead of Peter was too great to be left on him. And 1 week before this, Jesus has declared these three words, "It is finished." As he is nailed to a cross and he is understanding, and the Bible is helping us understand that the finished work of Christ, the complete and the sufficient work of the cross, is enough for all of us. It is only that that can take our shame. It is only that that can remove our baggage. It is only that whatever failures and mistakes we are carrying, it is only the finished and sufficient, complete work of the cross. And it doesn't really matter how much potential you have or how gifted you are or how powerful or anointed you might feel. The finished work of the cross is not just for everyone else in Kampala who's not in church today. The finished work of the cross is for me, it's for you. Amen. On a daily basis, I need to receive the finished work of the cross. And so when stress sends you to a heavy place, there is enough in the finished work of Christ. When insecurities still rage in your life and in your mind, there is enough in the finished work of Christ. But here's why I love this passage. I'll draw this to a close in the next few minutes. Here's why I love this passage. Because before Peter throws himself into purpose and all that's to come, he has the most beautiful encounter with the person. Before he's about to go and write 1 Peter and 2 Peter, before he's about to go and build church and extend his apostleship in around the world, he has this beautiful encounter with the person of Christ. You see, some context to that passage. They've gone fishing, like we've read. They've caught nothing. And then Jesus says, I think, some of the most powerful lines in the whole of Scripture. And I want us to try and be reminded of this line today. He says, come and have breakfast. What a beautiful line that is. Sometimes we skip over Scripture and think not much of it. Just think of this. The Messiah, the Son of God, is inviting you to have breakfast with him. Now, if Pastor Julius invites me for breakfast, I expect Pastor Julius to be making the breakfast. I might come with some juice, but I'm expecting him to provide the food. And Jesus is getting the coals. He's building the fire. He's preparing the environment. His hospitality gift is coming to the fore as he invites his disciples and primarily Peter to this breakfast. He says, come and have breakfast. In verse 15, what does Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus reinstates Peter. He reinstates him back into the team. I know you've been a disciple and you think you've exited, you think you've been fired, you think you've resigned, but I'm bringing you back in. I'm restoring you. I'm reinstating you. He welcomes back failure. And it's a challenge to me. Am I willing to welcome back failure into my team? Am I willing to welcome back people who might have made a mistake or might have failed? He welcomes that back. And he welcomes back Peter, a man who is shocked, void of confidence. And he says, Peter, I'm reinstating you. Three times, Jesus asks Peter about his love for him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I do. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And the final time, Peter's annoyed. You know that I love you. Three times, he reminds Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times, he's reminding Peter in this moment. Isn't it interesting? How many times does Peter deny Christ? Three times. But three times Jesus reminds Peter of who he is. He's restoring the identity that has been lost in Peter through his denial, because only the words of Christ have the power to restore identity. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Okay, then we have love between us. Now I'm going to tell you what you are made for. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. You see, Peter in this moment is probably in disarray. One moment Jesus has been alive performing miracles. The next moment he's dead. The next moment he's alive again. Peter's gone back fishing. He doesn't know what's about to happen next. He's confused, probably a little bit like, what does my life look like now? I'm unsure as to who I am, what I should be doing. And Jesus is reminding him, Peter, I know you're a husband, I know you're a father, I know you're a friend, I know you're an average fisherman. Pretty good one, actually. I know you have gifts and I know you have talents, but I want to tell you who you are. You are a shepherd. You are a leader. And you have been called by me to shepherd my sheep. You have been called by me to lead my sheep. And I, like Peter and many of you in the room here today, how many of you know it's so easy to lose confidence in your calling? So easy to sometimes think, I haven't got what it takes. I used to, but I don't now. And they would be a lot better than I am. And our head goes down and our shoulders drop. And yet there is purpose to fulfill. But we are lost in our confidence, in our calling. And I love this passage because Jesus is restoring the confidence in his calling. He's restoring what Christ has called him to do, and he is restoring it with the confidence of Christ. Because it doesn't really matter how skilled you are or how gifted you are or how anointed or appointed or qualified you might be. If you are leading in any sphere of life, how many of you know you need a daily shot, a daily dose of the confidence of Christ? You need to have breakfast with Jesus every day. I need to accept the invitation of Christ to come and have breakfast with him, because I can't lead what I'm leading if I don't have that. Because leading is difficult. Leading without challenge, leading without pain, leadership without opposition or without any issues is in any sphere of life. Church, business, home life, parenting is not leading, it's living in a dream. What comes alongside leadership is sometimes challenge and opposition. And when you're a real leader, you're leading real people, your confidence sometimes gets hit. You sometimes think, I might know what you know what you've called me to do, but I just don't think I can do it anymore. Only a week ago, I was the laughing stock of the town. Only a week ago, I've denied even knowing you. And now you're calling me to feed your sheep. And I resonate with Peter, and I'm sure some of you do in the room. I resonate with him in many aspects because I sense the purpose. I sense Christ has called me out of the boat, and I want to step out, and I want to follow, and I want to build his church, and I want to be one of those rocks. But If I can be honest, can I be brutally honest with you at 1:20 on a Sunday afternoon in a hot room in Kampala? It's a lot cooler in Tinder, but it's beautiful here. If I can be honest with you today, for my biggest battle hasn't been the people, although people can be difficult at times. People can be annoying and beautiful exactly in the same hour. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're annoying and beautiful at exactly the same time. I love you, but sometimes you can be hard work. But my biggest battle hasn't been the people, and it hasn't really been the obstacles. My biggest battle hasn't been the resources. My biggest battle, really, in life, in leadership and ministry, my biggest battle has been my confidence. Because the resources can flow, and the people can help, and the obstacles will come and go. But it has been my confidence, and trying to fulfill purpose without confidence is like running uphill with a backpack on. It is hard, hard work trying to build that when your confidence is lost. You see, me personally, when I was young, when I was really young, I was bold and I was confident and I was young. There was nothing to lose. And so we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to try this and we're going to try that. We're going to set this up and we're going to try this. And I was carefree. I was risk averse. I was happy to try things. I was like, you know, if there's a risk involved with it, let's go for it. I was bold and super confident. And I thought that's how I'd always be. And then I realized something. As I got older, I began to change. This is not how it's supposed to be. Let me show you this first graph, maybe to explain what I'm trying to say. You see, as I, if we go to the first image, that'd be fantastic, the first one. This is how I thought life should be. As I get more competent and as I get older, how many of you agree with me? Confidence would just increase, surely. But then what I've realized, as sometimes pressures have increased, as I've become a parent, as I've become a husband, as I've become a leader, as I have responsibility, it's almost like the pressure remains and builds and builds. And what I've realized is my confidence, this is how I'd expect it to be, but the next image shows a reality, probably an honest reality of how it sometimes feels. It goes in the opposite direction. Like, God, why is, what's this happening for? I'm a lot better now at what I'm doing than I used to be. I'm a better father, I hope. I'm a better husband, I think. I'm a better leader. I'm more competent. Things don't bother me like they used to bother me, certain aspects of life and lead. But why is confidence sometimes decreasing? And what I realized is this. My competence grows with experience, but my confidence grows with encouragement. My competence grows the more I do it, but my confidence grows with encouragement. And that is what Christ is doing at breakfast with Peter. He is filling him back with the confidence of Christ. See, when you lose confidence, what do? You retreat. You start to hide. You start to sit on the back row. Not any of you here today. You start to disappear a little bit because you don't want to be exposed. You don't want to be seen. Peter has gone back fishing, but Jesus is calling him out again. He's saying, come back, Peter. I'm restoring you back into the fold. I'm restoring you back into the leadership of this disciple team. I am bringing you back again. But notice this, Jesus isn't restoring the calling, because he is restoring the confidence in the calling. Your calling remains. Romans 11, 29, the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. There's not much you can do about them. They're gonna stay with you. But what Jesus is doing in this moment, he is restoring his confidence in it. Because we all lose confidence. We compare, we doubt, we fail. We look to the left and to the right with the waves buffeting against our boat. But Jesus is reminding Peter of his purpose. He is saying, Peter, feed my sheep. Build the church. Serve me. go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus. And so I've got to do two things, and the keyboard player can come and the band can get ready if the warm-ups are going to finish. I've got to do two things. First thing I've got to do is I've got to encourage myself in the Lord. That is why breakfast with Jesus is so important. Because that is your time where the Lord fills you with confidence and encouragement in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, Isaiah 61:10 talks about how we need to encourage ourselves in God. The second thing I've got to do is become good, get good at encouraging one another. And I speak the spirit of encouragement over this church. We remove discouragement and we fill it with encouragement. And maybe you're like, well, no one encourages me. Well, the question I'd have was, when was the last time you encouraged someone else? If you want to receive it, sometimes you've got to give it. Let's be encouraged in the Lord and let's encourage one another. But notice this, don't just encourage what I can do. Because this man, what's your name?
Nick.
Nick. What a great English name. Nick. Nick is an amazing guitarist. He's gifted, he's competent. And I could encourage Nick and say, Nick, you're a brilliant guitar player. How you strum that is brilliant. Your guitar's amazing. You look the part. I want to encourage you today and say, keep playing this thing because you're so good at it. And how many of you know that would be a good encouragement? But I'm asking us today, let's not just encourage what we do. Let's encourage who we are. Wow. Encourage the soul of Nick. Tell Nick who he is. Remind Nick of his identity in Christ. Tell him he's a man of God. Tell him he's going to grow up and he's going to have significant impact. Tell him that his mind and his heart is strong, that his life and what he's using is having eternal value. Pour courage into souls. Because that is what Jesus is doing. He is pouring courage into souls. Remind me who I am. Remind me that I can do this. Highlight where I have the victory. Speak into my identity. Honor the progress that has been made and provide me with the weapons that I might be missing. That is true encouragement. Because listen to this, the Peter in John chapter 21 is very different to the Peter in Acts chapter 2. 2 weeks difference. 2 weeks between Peter sat on the beach having breakfast with Jesus, despondent, discouraged, and broken. And 2 weeks later, the Bible says, he is putting the Great Commission into full work. He stands up, preaches the word, the Bible says, raises his voice, addresses the crowd, and in Acts chapter 2, it says 3,000 people accepted his message, received salvation in Jesus' name, and were baptized the same day. Here's the cool thing. Acts chapter 2 does not happen if John 21 never happens. The breakfast with Jesus was the defining moment in the purpose of Peter. For I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Therefore, with Toto Church, let's not throw away our confidence, for it will be richly rewarded. And I speak confidence into the calling of every individual here, because confidence is served at breakfast. In Jesus' name. I'd love you to stand to your feet. I would love to pray for some of you in this place right now. And we're going to have breakfast with Jesus. I know it's lunchtime, maybe even past lunchtime. Some of your tummies are rumbling, ready for food. But we're going to have breakfast with Jesus. If you feel lacking of confidence, if you're a little bit like Peter, unsure as to what happens next, would you raise your hand up in the air? Jesus, you see these hands. Jesus, we want breakfast with you. We want breakfast with you. I pray for an infilling of the confidence of Christ to come upon every life in the name of Jesus. For people to be filled with the Holy Spirit from on high, that confidence would be established, encouraged in the Lord, and encouraged one another. I pray that this might be the most encouraging service, the most encouraging church, the most encouraging people of Kampala, Uganda, as we know what it is to pour courage into souls. We speak the courage of Christ over every life in Jesus' name. Amen. The final ask I want to do is for those of you that want to give your life to Christ. Maybe you saw people water baptized earlier. This happened in Acts chapter 2, but first they gave their life to Jesus. and across this room now with our eyes closed and head bowed, if you would love to make that decision for the first time or recommit your life to Him, I'd love you just to do something right now. It's super simple, but just raise your hand up in the air and I'm going to see your hand and I'm going to pray with you in the room today. People on the balcony and people on the floor, if that is you, just lift up your hand. Thank you so much. Anyone else, just raise your hand. It's hard to see fully, but there's a whole bunch of people here in this middle block. Praise God. Then can we say this prayer together? Can you repeat this with me with Toto Church? Jesus Christ, today I give you my life. Thank you for dying on a cross for my sins. And today I ask and I invite you into my life to help me, to heal me, to change me, and to make me new. And today I choose to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ, you are Lord of all. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's give a round of applause to all of these people here today. Praise God. And I want to thank you, Pastor Julius, for entrusting us onto your platform, onto your church, for your amazing team that have guided us around yesterday and today and tomorrow. We speak the blessing, the abundant provision and the blessing of God over everything. May this be a new season. May there be a fresh wind. May there be a fresh wave of revival, a fresh wave of leaders, a fresh wave of provision. We speak for divine opportunity with government, that there'd be changes and things that are blocked would become unblocked. Doors that seem shut would be open. We pray for unity in this house. And where there is unity, may you command the blessing of heaven. And we open up the windows of heaven right now, that there be not enough room to contain all that you want to do. We thank you for the one life, for the 10 lives, for the 100 lives, for the 1,000 lives, for the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives that have been and will be changed in generations to come. Give us the confidence of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening. We hope this encourages you to step into the new. Tune in next time as we delve into the Word of God. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com. Hey,